did happen. It did happen. And God fulfilled his word. God fulfilled it.
From the very beginning, everything that he said, everything that he prophesied, everything that he spoke in Old Testament, it happened. And today, everything that he has spoken in your life, spoken over your life, every New Testament promise, Old Testament promise, is to be fulfilled in our lives. It is happening and it will happen. When we look at this text this morning in Matthew chapter 2, the familiar story of a group of magi have come because Christmas happened. Christmas took place. Christmas happened. He was laid. Jesus was laid into that manger with swaddling cloths. And now that has happened. It is done. And when you read Matthew chapter 2, you look at this passage of Scripture, and the question that we want to ask today, it happened, so what is next? What is next? In our Christmas series, we looked at Simeon's hope. Simeon's hope, who hoped and desired that God's people had been longing for years, and they called it the consolation of Israel. They hoped. And the question that we asked is, what is it in your life that seems so far away from being right that you continue to place hope in God for? Then we spoke of Mary's faith and Joseph's courage. And we asked the question, which promises of God are you finding hard to believe? And what are the circumstances that you're finding hard to face? What is God asking you to do that demands power from the Spirit and courage from your heart? Today we speak on Magi's wisdom. Or Magi's worship. Or their worship. And I want to suggest to you that worship of God and wisdom is one and the same. Godly wisdom, Christ-like wisdom, and worship are one and the same. We'll talk about that in a little bit, but I want you to notice the familiar text. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" And then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him." And hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they'd seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and they worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left their own country by another way. And when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother to flee to Egypt. Remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother while it was still night, and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod, and there, this was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." What a passage of Scripture. What a powerful thought today, that here are a group of they're called Magi. Magi were a hereditary priesthood of the Medes and Persia. They were prominent in Daniel's time during Jewish captivity. When Daniel was chosen by the king, he was made a part of the Magi. And matter of fact, not only was he made a part, but he rose to be the chief Magi. Matter of fact, one of his titles was Rab Mag, or Maj. And you know, when he was, when Daniel was exalted to this, as seen as a very wise person who took into account civil things that were happening, political things that were happening, and then having the investment in spiritual things as well of the kingdom. When the king saw how smart, how wise, how he lived, how he was set apart, he exalted him. And you know what happens after that? These folks become jealous, try to kill him, and throw him in a lion's den. I mean, that's what the lion's den is all about. It's a group of jealous leaders of a man who's finding success, a foreign man at that, a forced immigrant, so to speak, enslaved in captivity. So that when these guys appear, when these men appear, when these kings or magi appear, they're declared wise people, wise men, kings of priestly order. They come, and historians tell us, and some folks tell us that these folks have been trained by Daniel, or not specifically, but given. Boy, this rain is something, isn't it? That's very distracting. Can y'all hear me? Okay, good. Because I can barely hear myself, okay? Thank you for the rain. So these folks have been studying so that when the star appears, they know that the King of Jews has been born. I mean, folks, they probably have read Daniel before. They've read the text, the ancient text, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And here are a group of Gentile believers waiting for the King of the Jews. When they see the star, or when they see it, they make these preparations to go. Maybe they go immediately. I don't think so. I think that they see this stone, this star. They're studying it. They're asking God about it. And they make their journey. And you know, there's something really significant about when Herod asked, "Tell me, when did the star first appear? And they told him. Well, in the passage that we've not read, he'll kill all baby boys 2 years and under. I believe that for 2 years, a 2 year span, they're looking at the star, they're studying, they're praying, and then they make their way. They make their way to do one thing, and that is to worship him. To worship the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace. What a great and mighty thought in this place that we read today in the New Testament, that these folks were truly, truly wise. They knew that Christmas happened. They knew it. And they came to do one thing. They came to worship him. They didn't come to decorate. They didn't come to put lights up. They didn't come to do any of those things. They didn't come for a feast. They just came to worship him. And as we move from celebration of the coming of the King that we do year after year, the question that we ask is, as we know that it's happened, as we know that we've celebrated, what's next? And what I want to say, what's next, and it's always what's next, worship is what's next. Worship. These folks have been penned as wise men that have come. And I'm going to tell you this, I believe there were more than just three. And when they gave their gold and they gave their frankincense and they gave their myrrh, it was more than just a few trinkets and tokens. It was big. It was big. Can you imagine coming to the King of Kings with a vial of gold dust from Alaska? Gold dust. I'm going to tell you, you're going to see in just a moment, they opened their treasuries. And they gave from their treasure. They gave from their treasury. They gave. And they came to worship the King of Kings. Now, here's a couple of things about being wise. And why we've pegged them, or history's pegged them as wise. First of all, let me tell you what wisdom is. Wisdom is discerning and knowing what is right, okay, or what is good, all right? It's discerning and knowing something good, something right. Sorry for the repeat, okay, but it's knowing it. But it's not just knowing it. See, these men, these wise men, they knew something good. These Gentile believers knew that this king had been born. They saw his star. They've been studying it. The history and tradition has passed down to them. They know something has happened grand and great. Matter of fact, this knowing is knowing what to do. They know what to do. That's what wisdom is. Wisdom is knowing something, and it's knowing what to do. And then the second thing is wisdom is doing something about the something good you know. It's responding to it. See, wisdom is more than just knowing, having a whole lot of intellectual prowess or knowledge. You can know a lot of things and great insight things, but still be dumb if you don't apply it and practice it. To know something that's good to do and not to do what the scripture says is sin. It's not wisdom. It's not. Wisdom is knowing. Wisdom is doing. Turn to James chapter 3, if you will. James chapter 3. You know, what if these wise men were so wise and they knew, hey, there's a star that's just appeared and we know it's the Son of God and we know he's been born. And then, okay, let's eat supper and let's go about our business. Is that wisdom? No, there's something that's compelling them. There's something that is moving them to action, to a rightness, to a behavior that's becoming of believers. James chapter 3. And we're going to look at verses 13 through 18. James chapter 3. Verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but it's earthly, natural, and demonic. Now, in other words, notice what he says. Listen, if you're wise and you have understanding, you show it by good behavior, by deeds and the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition and you're arrogant and you lie against the truth, that's the wrong kind of wisdom to have. It doesn't come from above, but it's earthly and natural and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. And then it's peaceable. It's gentle. It's reasonable. This wisdom is full of mercy and good fruits. It's unwavering, without hypocrisy, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What is wisdom? Wisdom is just not knowing what to do. And let me just say this. We'll see this in just a moment about the Word of God and how the Word of God leads us and guides us, and how we also have the Holy Spirit of the living God to not only be our teacher to know, but to be our teacher to do. What good is it? What good is it if we say we have faith and not works? What good is it to see somebody hungry and cold and we say, oh, God bless you. Be filled and be warm, and then we go our way. Is that the wisdom of God? No, that's not the wisdom of God. To know the right thing, and then by the power of the Spirit of God, to do that. Let's stop here for a second. We talked about this 2 weeks ago when we looked at Mary's faith and Joseph's courage. You know, there's some things that go past sinfulness and unrighteousness and bad habits. Let's just kind of put those aside for a moment. Wisdom is for us to change and to see change happen. But let me just say this. There are some of you in here that have been gifted and you're not using your gifts. Sometimes you're afraid of using those gifts. Sometimes you're afraid to step out and you don't have the courage of Joseph to do it. Oh, you've got some faith and you believe, but you haven't stepped out. You haven't moved to the next thing that God wants you to be. And sometimes that takes a risk. Some of you have taken risks to come to me or to staff to say, hey, I feel like this. I feel like God's called me to this. You've taken risks to do that. Because in your mind, you might be afraid that we might reject that. Or we might say, no, it's not time, or whatever. And you might feel disappointed, so you keep quiet. And you hold the gift to yourself. I'm saying, listen, that this powerful wisdom that we talk about, this powerful worship that we're going to see in just a moment, is about stepping out and letting God develop you the way God wants to develop you. And yeah, sometimes it's a risk. Sometimes it's hard to step over the threshold. But I want to tell you, once you do, once you step over that threshold, oh my, 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 what God could do. What God would do. I believe with all my heart that you take these group of men, they come from the east, they're probably coming from Persia, they're probably coming from present day Iran, and they're making the journey. And they've gathered all their stuff, and they've gathered all their food, and they've made the plan, and they see the star, and they follow it. And they've got their treasuries for it. I mean, they are just, they know what to do, and they are doing it. Listen, if you know what to do, just do it. By the power of the Spirit of God, and by the encouragement of the church, or your community, or whatever, just step out and do it. Don't miss the moment. Don't miss life. Because when we miss moments, we miss life. When we say no to the things that God is encouraging us to, we miss the moment. And when we miss the moment, we miss a piece of life. And I just say this. I want to say this. Don't miss it. Don't miss another piece that God has for you. Right now, right here, just say yes to Him. That's wisdom. Wisdom is saying yes. Wisdom is full of good fruits. Wisdom is unwavering. Wisdom is pure. Wisdom is peaceable. Listen to me. Wisdom is Jesus. It's Jesus. When we talk about worship and we talk about wisdom, we're talking about just living Jesus, speaking Christ to a lost and dying world, and to a church where we're encouraging one another and helping one another to the places God's called us to be, individually and corporately, as the church, this local church called Cottonwood. This is what wisdom is. It's not just intellectual assent. It's ultimately a faith that produces a behavior that is Christ-like in its nature. Ephesians 5:15 says, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Listen, the Magi's wisdom was found in what they did and how they lived. We don't look at a fool who's making poor decisions and say, oh, that guy knows what to do. He's really wise. He really, really is wise. She really does know what to do. No, we don't do that. We look at men, and especially young men and young women, who make right decisions, and we say, ah, the wisdom of God. They're making wise choices. They're making good choices. And they're wise because they hear and they follow. They hear and they follow. They hear and they follow the star. That's what this Magi did. This is what they did in those opening years of Christ's life. Let me tell you some things that just the wise do. The wise in Christ, they seek Christ first. They seek Christ first. I mean, these folks travel far. I mean, they are God chasers. They are chasing God. They are chasing the Son of God, God in the flesh. They're chasing it. They travel long. They inquire. They keep asking and inquiring about what seems to them, you know, the right questions to ask. Where is this birth? Where is this king? Haven't you celebrated it? Perhaps they're astonished that they haven't seen it themselves. Maybe they're astonished that you haven't heard of the King of the Jews, that he's been born. Listen, we've been following this star from Iran or from Persia, and we've come to worship him, and you've not worshiped him yet. You've not coronated him yet. You know what happens when princes are born in England, don't you? Everybody do this. It's plastered all over the media. Prince. a princess. Celebration. Oh, celebration. Boy, the baby dedication or the baptism or whatever they do, I mean, that is just celebrated. It's celebrated by the world. And these folks come and you don't know where he's at. You haven't heard. You haven't seen. They know. And what they know, they follow. And I want to tell you, that's what makes them wise. They seek Christ first. They follow the star. You know, today, we have the Word of God to follow. It's kind of like our star. It's kind of that final authority that God's given us to live by. And you know, Christmas happened. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Christmas happened and Scripture started being written. The Gospels were written. The letters were written. And they were given for our instruction. And then putting the Old Testament and the New Testament together, we have this Word. And this Word's our guide. And it shows us how to live. It shows us how to worship. It shows us how to be wise men and women, wise sons and daughters, wise husbands and wives, wives, moms and dads and grandparents. It shows us. It's there. That's why we teach it. That's why your children memorize it on the square in Sunday school. It's the guide. It points us. It points us to Christ. It points us to Him. It speaks of His nature. It speaks of His salvation work. It speaks of His power. And you, when you read it, it'll encourage you. Yeah, sometimes it'll rebuke you when you're in sin, but it'll encourage you and exhort you and correct you and get you to the right places. We have the Word. You know, I woke up real early this morning and I was really struggling with this message and had it all ready, and I just started going a different direction, and then this is where the direction led me, and so I want to just kind of read to you a couple of things. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. I mean, when you look at the Old Testament and you see what God says about His Word, to the Israelites, to God's people, who He's redeemed from Egypt. He's given them this Word. This Word is to listen to, it's to obey. And He says in verse 11, "For this commandment which I command to you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It's not in heaven that you should say, 'Who's going to go up to heaven and get this Word for us? And then make us hear it, so that we might observe it.' And it's not beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who's going to cross the sea for us to get it? And then come and make us hear it that we may observe it.' No. The Word is very near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart that you may observe it." Because I'm going to say this, you know this as well as I do. No one can make you do anything. They can't. When our kids were little, we could set them in a corner and make them there by force. We could do that. But ultimately, as they've grown, we can't make them do anything. Is that right? That's what this Word is for. It's not what I'm for. I can't make you do it. I can't do anything. I have people that come to my office and say, "You got to make him do something." I can't make him do anything. I can't make her do anything. I can only read the Word. But here's the great thing about the Word of God. It's in you. It's in you. It's near you. You don't need anybody to make you say or do anything. It's in you so that you might observe it. It's not too difficult, he says. It's amazing to me how culture and Christian culture wants to make it so difficult and so hard. And then to talk about obedience, come on. I find it that the only time we usually want to talk about obedience when somebody else needs to obey. Not me. Somebody else needs to change. The Word of God is powerful. Our star is powerful. It's not in the heavens. It's not over the sea. It's in our hearts when we came to Christ. It's there, folks. You have everything you need to believe, to make courageous choices, to take the risks that you take with your flesh, from your flesh, and to walk over those thresholds of decisions that you make, to put the stake down and say, no more of this, I'm embracing this. It's in you. I want to say that, church. I'll say it to you over and over and over. It's in you, it's in you, it's in you. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, it's in you. He says it's not too difficult. It's very near. It's very near you. Go to Psalm 19. Now, I want to say this because some of you are going to start reading the Bible through on January 1st. Some of you already made the commitment. And some of you are going to get frustrated, and you're going to finish about the 10th day. And you'll just wait till next year to start. Not that you won't be in the Word, but and I'm speaking from experience here, okay? So not just saying you, but me. Let me just tell you about something that the Word does for us that ought to just drive us to this Word. And it's Psalm 19, and it says this. It says that the Word is perfect, the law is perfect, it restores the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, verse 7, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right. They rejoice the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, it enlightens the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, it endures forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, they are righteous altogether. Hey, all of this Word, it's more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold, sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there's great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I'll be blameless, and I'll be acquitted of great transgression. Now let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let me say this. Every time you open your Bible, you have an opportunity to see your heart rejoiced, your soul restored, your eyes enlightened. And where you don't know about some things and some things that you're just a little off on, it comes to make you wise. He comes to do that. He'll come to warn you through the Scripture. Don't walk that way. Don't think like that. Think like this. Live like this. The Word of God, he says, listen, there's people who love honey. Let me tell you, the Word's better than honey. There's people that love gold. Let me say, it's better than the gold band on your finger or the gold around your neck. What does he say? He says, listen, the Word is more valuable than anything that you put value to in this life. It's eternal. It'll never pass away. It'll always be with us. It will always be in us. The Word is what it says it is. Wise men had a star. They had a few passages of Scripture probably to see the prophecies. But I want to tell you, we have something so much greater. Amen. To lead and to guide us. To direct us. I hope this will motivate us to be in the Word of God more often. Think about the Word of God more often than we have in 2015. That in 2016 that we would know that the centrality of the Word of God and how it leads us and guides us and how it points to Christ and then how we walk in wisdom and how our lives point to Jesus. We become, in so many ways, the star. The star that gives direction. The light that gives direction to people that need to hear, need to see, need desperately to change. Wise people seek Christ first. And we seek Him through the Word by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how we chase God. That's how we run after Him. Let me say another thing about the wise. They worship Him only. They worship Him only. They seek Him first. They worship Him only. Listen, this is the whole piece. That's the whole part of why they came. It's the whole part why they wanted to find the Savior. They wanted to worship Him. And in that worship, the Bible says that they would come, as we read a few minutes ago, they would come, and when they saw the child in the house, he's no longer in the manger. He's in the house. Okay. He's no longer wrapped in swaddling clothes. They call him a child, not an infant, a child. He's growing up. Christmas happened. And they're coming to worship. They're coming to make a statement to the world that this child, this son, is to be worshiped forever. And they come before him, the Bible says, and they lay down before him in homage to the King. The King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He lay prostrate, and they worship him. Let us say, we know from Scripture that worship is more than just doing that for the moment. The Bible says that our worship is when we offer our bodies a living and holy sacrifice to God. That's what our worship is. That's our reasonable service of worship according to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Worship, as you've heard me say many times before, is simply imitating the one we're worshiping. We act, live like Jesus. We lay down our life. We carry our cross and we lay down our lives for one another. We do what God has asked us to do. The wise seek him first. They find him and they worship him only. And then they give. Why? The wise always give. And you know what's interesting is when they open their treasuries, again, it's not just a few tokens. I'm going to tell you, this is something big. It's something great. I mean, I personally believe that, man, you know, yeah, Jesus said, I have no place to lay my head. I've given that all up. But I want to tell you, this is a fortune. But I don't want to look at it like that. I want to say this, what folks have come to believe about the gold. Gold is a gift for a king. They're acknowledging that he's king by giving him gold. Frankincense is a gift for a priest. Not only is he saying that the King of Kings, but this is the Prince of Peace, but listen, this is the high priest, the great high priest Jesus, who will make atonement for the world. Where one day the screen of the temple, the veil of the temple will be torn in two, and he will be the priest. He will be the high, great high priest forever. That's with frankincense. And then myrrh symbolizes a gift for a man. Myrrh is an embalming ointment signifying his death. It was used as embalming fluid. You know, when you go to Revelation, you're going to see something. You're going to see two of these three gifts. You're going to see gold and frankincense, but you'll never see myrrh again. Because it was only used once. And he was raised from the dead. And he'll no longer need myrrh again. Amen. These gifts were appropriate. We ourselves, we seek Christ first. We worship him only. And then we give appropriately. We give of our time, we give of our resources, we give of our money, we give of our gifts. That's who we are. We're givers, not takers. Oh, we receive from one another the gifts, but we're not takers. We're givers. And God has resourced you for that. He has resourced you in your jobs. He's resourced you in your spirit and your soul. He's resourced you with gifts to do one thing. And one thing alone, to give and be a giver. It's what wise people do. You know, a wise person gives at least 10% of his income. I mean, you see this in leadership books of people who aren't Christians. People who are givers. I just so appreciate growing up learning this. Seeing my dad come from a background that just didn't do it. And then marrying my mom at 17, making about $100 a week as a plumber's helper, and mom taking $10 out every Sunday. And I was going to tell you, it killed my poor dad to give 10%. It killed him. I've had cousins say the same thing. Marry somebody who believes in tithing, and they say the same thing, man, another fritcher. It just kills me to see it going out. But I know the blessing of it. A few years later, my dad said, please do not stop giving. Please do not stop this. He just became a firm believer. And listen, a firm believer. He didn't come to Jesus till he was 27. So there's 10 years of this. I'm talking 5-6 years later. Don't stop doing this. And then when he came to Christ, don't stop. We're not going to stop doing this. Wise people give appropriately. They give biblically. They look at Scripture and they say, and ultimately they give what God's purposed in their heart, ultimately. And they don't stop. They don't stop. You know, when I look at Scripture, I think not only do they give these great gifts of value, not, you know, they've sought Christ first. They've worshipped Him only. They're moving through this whole scene here. But here's the fourth thing that wise people do. They hear God and they follow God. They hear God and they follow God. You know, when you look at Herod, and we didn't read the text, when you look at Herod becomes a man known as a fool. He's more interested in the worship of himself and not the King of Kings. He wants to kill the King of Kings. But wise people, they hear God and they follow God. I want you to bow with me in prayer right now. I want you to do this right now. There's a great scripture in Matthew chapter 7. It's at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus compares a wise man to a fool. The wise man, scripture says, hears the words of Jesus and does them. He's compared to a man who builds his house on the rock because he hears the word and he does the word. And by doing that, he builds his life on the rock so that when floods come and trouble comes and wind comes against the house doesn't fall. But he says, listen, here's the fool. The fool will hear the word and walk away from it and not do it. He builds his life on the sand so that when rain comes, wind bursts against it, floods come, the house falls. Think about that for a moment in your life. Think about your life as a husband and a wife. Think about your life as a person who's a worker in the field. You got your job. Think about it as a parent. Think about it just in general of your life. When I'm hearing God and I'm following God, making wise choices, I build my house on the rock so that when the floods come, the house is still standing. Wise people hear and they do by the power of God. Lord, I pray that you'd come and you'd visit us. That God, that you would continue to move in our hearts and lives. I pray for this offering that we're taking here. I ask that you would be glorified in it, that you'd be lifted up in it. I want to thank you for your provision through the years. I want to thank you for how, God, you have blessed so often, so greatly. And I just ask, God, that you would take the offering today and you'd use it for the glory of God, your glory. I pray that you take the word today and that we'd go from this place just pursuing you, God chasers, following after you, taking those risks, taking those things that you've called us to, and putting the hand of the plow and not looking back. Bless this offering, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen and amen.